Amen. With that confidence, please be seated. With that confidence, let us turn to God's Word, Philippians chapter 1. The same Jesus who gave Himself for us and who prays for us has, by the inspiration of His Spirit, given us His Word to save and revive us and equip us to live as He calls us to live, to love as He calls us to love. Our focus this morning is on verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1. But for context, let's read beginning in verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of His love for and His prayers for the Philippian church. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news of which we sang, the good news that Job foretold, that the Redeemer who would live, bleed, and die for us is the Redeemer who lives for us. Christ Jesus triumphantly raised from the grave on that first Lord's Day. The Christ whom we celebrate each and every Lord's Day, the Christ who is seated at your right hand where He ever prays for us. And so we would echo what we know of His prayer life now, asking that You would grant us more of His love, a love abounding to one another and even outside these walls to a needy world that needs more than anything else, the love of the Blessed Trinity, and that You would sanctify us by Your truth. Your word is truth. So may no one here this morning leave as they came in. Make us more loving. Make us more holy. Make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The early church father, Saint Augustine, once said, "He that loveth little prayeth little. He that loveth much prayeth much." If you really love someone, you will pray for them. Well, in the opening words of this epistle, the Apostle Paul was letting the Philippian church know how much he loved them by letting them know how much he prayed for them. The chains of Paul's imprisonment kept Paul from being able to do what he yearned to do, which was to travel to Philippi, that he might see the Philippians face to face and encourage them in a face-to-face way. But you know, those chains could not keep Paul from praying for them. Perhaps even in God's plans, those chains were used to multiply Paul's prayers for them. Sometimes it is when we are providentially forced to slow down that our prayer life speeds up. That seems to have been the case for the Apostle Paul. So far we've seen the facet of Paul's prayer life that we would describe as praise. He has expressed his joyful gratitude for the Philippians, especially their faithful partnership with him in the gospel. Seems like every week or so I'm learning what a new abbreviation means. You know, in our world of texting and tweeting, everything is abbreviated now, and I learned a new abbreviation this past week, PIC. It stands for Partners in Crime. Well, Paul and the Philippians had an even better PIC. They were partners in Christ. We are partners in Christ. They were partners in Christ, and the Philippians were not ashamed of Paul. Paul was imprisoned because he was not ashamed of the gospel. It would have been tempting for the Philippians sort of distance themselves from Paul because they would not want to endure the persecution and perhaps the imprisonment that he was enduring, but they proved over and over again that they were not ashamed of Paul, proving that they were not ashamed of the gospel either. They were partners in Christ, in the gospel, for the gospel. Paul praised God for that. On Wednesday nights, we always begin our prayer time with praise, and then we move to petition. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing here. He begins with praise. Thank you, God, for the Philippians, for their steadfast partnership with me in the gospel. Then he moves to petition. He knew that the one who had begun a good work in the Philippian church would be faithful to complete it. He says so in this very passage, but that didn't keep him from praying. He doesn't say, well, God, you said you're going to keep working in their life so I can sit back and do nothing. No, he prays according to what he knew from God's Word. He prays for the good work that God had begun in the Philippian church to increase. Specifically, he prays that their love would increase, that it would abound more and more. Paul's petition regarding the love that the Philippian church had and that he wanted them to grow in experiencing and expressing was a twofold petition. We consider it this morning. First, Paul prayed for their love to abound more and more. And second, Paul prayed for their love to be accompanied with knowledge and all discernment. First, Paul prayed for the love in the Philippian church to abound more and more. Again, verse 9, Paul says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Again, this is the first petition that he mentions on behalf of the Philippian church. Paul's revealing what he thinks of love here. Love, which he says elsewhere, is the greatest of all gifts, greater than faith, greater than hope. He says the primary gift is love. It's the most excellent grace. It is that which will endure forever. There will be a day, dear Christian, when you will not have to exercise faith. You will not have to exercise hope. But you will be forever exercising love, love to God, love to all the inhabitants of the new heavens and the new earth, and you will do so perfectly. As Jonathan Edwards put it in his wonderful book, Charity and Its Fruits, which is another word that we use to translate this word love that Paul uses in verse 9, charity and its fruits, he says, heaven is a world of love. It is a world in which love abounds between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it abounds between all those who inhabit it beautifully. It will abound forever and ever. Paul, again, reveals his heart that love is that preeminent grace. In Galatians chapter 5, he begins the list of those fruit of the Spirit with what? Love. It is the preeminent attribute that the Christian is to exemplify, signifying that he or she is in union with the God who is love. The love of which Paul speaks is agape. Many of you will be familiar with that Greek word. It is that selfless, self-giving love of God communicated to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of this love in Romans 5 in verse 8 when he says, God shows His love, His agape, for us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's that unmerited, undeserved love. It's a love that gives without looking for anything in return. It is a selfless love. It is a love that has been shown to the child of God, and it is a love that inhabits the child of God. Paul says in Romans 5:5, God's love, His agape, has been poured into our hearts. There's that language of abounding, of overflowing. It has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the love of which Paul speaks, the love that he prays will abound more and more in the Philippian church, is the love of the Father, the infinite love of God the Father, expressed, demonstrated in the love of God the Son, who loved us and gave Himself for us, and poured into our hearts by the blessed Holy Spirit, the loving ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer for the Philippians was not that they would come to know this love. They already knew it. He was not praying that they would begin to show it. They were already showing it. His prayer was that this love that they had come to know and that they had begun to show would abound more and more and more. It says, don't grow complacent in showing love. Don't rest on your laurels of love previously displayed. He says, I'm praying that it will abound. And this word abound has the meaning of overflowing beyond the perimeter. It has the meaning of going beyond what is expected. It's extraordinary love. By way of application, we could say, and this is building on our confession of sin this morning, it's the kind of love that gets you out of your comfort zone. That calls you to do things you wouldn't naturally do. Now, Paul does not specify the object of this love. Is he speaking of our love for God? Is he speaking of our love for our fellow Christians? Is he speaking of our love for non-Christians? And this seems to be intentional, this fact that Paul did not specify to whom this love is to be demonstrated more and more. Because love for God and love for others always go together in the Christian life. Love for God is always accompanied with and most often expressed through love for others. Love for other Christians, love for the world, love for those who don't know Jesus. And so Paul is praying for the fulfillment, the enfleshment of the commandment that Jesus left with His disciples. John 13:3, you know it well. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, okay, you say, how do we want to be known? For what do we want to be known as Valentine Presbyterian Church? Let's go with what Jesus said. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What we see in the words of Paul here in Philippians chapter 1 is the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit that makes disciples look more like Jesus. Again, we remember that Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was at enmity with Jesus. He was at enmity with the church. But he had come to love Jesus supremely and love Jesus' church in a sacrificial way. And so what we see is the heart and prayer life of Jesus reflected in the heart and prayer life of Paul. This beautiful, sanctifying work that we see in these words of Philippians 1. In his high priestly prayer, which he prayed for his apostles, and then he prayed for all his church, that includes you this morning. In his high priestly prayer, which he prayed before he went to the altar of Calvary, that's what a priest does. He intercedes for the people. He makes sacrifice for the people. Jesus prayed before he sacrificed himself for you. In John 17 and verse 20, he said, I pray for those who will believe in me through the words of the apostles, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now that's unity. The unity between the Father and the Son. This indivisible unity, he's saying that's the kind of unity that I want my people to have and to show the world. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And so he's praying that this love that the Father has had for the Son for eternity would so abound in the church of Jesus Christ that that love would be a testimony to the world of the reality of the triune God and how He has conquered sin and death and hate and hell by the love of Jesus Christ. Paul was echoing the prayers of Jesus for his church. And Paul knew, Paul's very practical, Paul's very pastoral. Paul knew that even in the Philippian church, there were some tensions. There were some fractured relationships. We're going to see him mention one of those in chapter 2, where he will address a relationship between two sisters in Christ. There had been a falling out between them. And Paul knew that the only way they could be restored was through this supernatural, heart-melting, self-humbling love of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what he's going to tell them to do. He's going to say, look at Jesus. Look at how he humbled himself for you. And be so gripped by the love of Jesus that you will let love cover a multitude of sins, and you will be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Paul knew that he could not convince these sisters or anyone else to love one another unless Jesus was working in their hearts and causing his love to abound in them more and more. There's that old saying, he who is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still? Paul didn't want these sisters just to kiss and make up in an external way. He wanted the love of Jesus Christ to so control them that they would go the extra mile to show love to one another and be a testimony to a watching world of what the love of Jesus can do. This is how they could maintain their partnership, their PIC, their partnership in Christ and for His gospel. So Paul probably has in mind here both our love for God, but especially our love for God communicated by our love for one another. Andrew Murray, the great devotional writer, said this: our love to God is measured by our everyday fellowship with others and the love it displays. So Paul prays first that the love of God, that agape, that self-sacrificing, self-denying, self-giving love of God Himself would abound more and more in the Philippian church. But second, Paul prayed for their love, this love, to be accompanied with knowledge and all discernment. Paul is reminding us that in God's economy, love and truth go together. They must go together. They inform one another. They complement one another. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus commended the church in Ephesus for their doctrinal fidelity, but He rebuked them for their lack of love. By contrast, later in the same chapter, just a few paragraphs down, we find Jesus commending the church at Thyatira for their love, but rebuking them for becoming loosey-goosey in their doctrine. In his prayer for the Philippian church, Paul reminds us that Christian love and Christian truth go together. Paul says that in order for love to be of God, it must be informed by God's truth. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13:6, love rejoices in the truth. True expressions of God's love are informed by an accurate knowledge of God's truth, Paul says, and with all discernment. It's a very important word there. All discernment. The Greek word translated as discernment is the word from which we get our word aesthetics. Paul was saying that true expressions of love fit within what God reveals in His Word to be aesthetically pleasing to Him. That is, that which is characterized by moral beauty, the beauty of holiness, God's own beauty. To borrow a word from Philippians 4:8, true expressions of love are lovely in the sight of God and in the sight of His faithful people. Genuine expressions of love are those expressions which are in accordance with divine truth. So, for example, to define marriage as anything other than a covenant, a sacred covenant between one man and one woman, is not to act in a way in which love wins. Because true love rejoices in the truth. True love, love that wins, victorious love, triumphant love. Expresses that which is pleasing to God. True love is informed by knowledge of the truth and is expressed with all discernment. For one more example that is important for us to keep in mind in our day, to say that there are many ways to God and to present that as more loving than the Orthodox Christian position, Paul would say, is not loving because this runs counter to the words of the one who is love incarnate, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The love of God and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ go together. They must go together. Paul prayed that the love of Christians, the love that you and I demonstrate, would not be marked by naivete or gullibility, but rather by knowledge and discernment. Again, he was reflecting the heart and the prayer life of Jesus. For in John 17, when the same prayer in which he prayed that his people would be marked by love, Jesus prayed, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God's love and God's truth must go together. Two applications this morning for us. First of all, don't settle for a counterfeit love. Don't settle for a counterfeit love. The hymn with which we will close, Lord willing, just a few minutes, by Charles Wesley. The first verse of it says, "Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus," you want to know what love is? There it is. "Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art." People say, Christian love is a narrow love, it's a bigoted love, it's an exclusive love. What Charles Wesley had come to know this love, and he didn't say that. He said, "Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart." It's my prayer for you this morning, is that you don't know this love. You've been settling for counterfeit loves. If you've been expecting the loves of this world to fill your cup and to give you salvation and give you real joy, my prayer for you is that you will see just how vain such loves are, and that you will come to know this true, this pure, this unbounded love that is found only in Jesus Christ. The only love that can satisfy your soul. The only love that can give you meaning and purpose and save you. Don't settle for a counterfeit love. Only settle for, only rest in, only seek satisfaction from the true love that is found in Him who is the truth, Jesus Christ. And secondly, may our prayer as a church for ourselves be Paul's prayer that he prayed for the Philippian church. Paul was in many ways the pastor of the Philippian church. It is my privilege to be your pastor. Paul said to the Philippian church, "You are a loving church." And I can say, how did Paul put it? "With God as my witness, you are a loving church." But Paul said, we mustn't be complacent. We must pray that God would enable us to step out in faith, to step out in new ways, ways that make us uncomfortable, ways about which we heard in the adult Sunday school class this morning, ways in which our sister Lauren Hinkleman is stepping out as she goes to Wales for several months out of her comfort zone into a different culture, into a different setting, to love people with the love of Jesus Christ. God is calling all of us to pray and to act in such a way that the love of Jesus Christ would abound, go beyond the perimeter, exceed expectation more and more. We are called to love that which is hard to love. We're called to love the way that Jesus loved Paul, and the way that he loves us. A couple of months ago, you may remember, it was widely covered, the Women's March on Washington and various cities in our land, but the Women's March on Washington especially got lots of coverage, and we were able to hear many of the speakers there, one of whom was Madonna. I'm not going to quote her, don't worry. But Madonna was angry. Madonna was frustrated. And Madonna railed against many things, but at the heart of it, she was railing against Christian truth. She was railing against people who wish to stand for Christian truth. A week later, there was another march. It got much less coverage. It was the March for Life. And there were many speakers there as well, and one of them was a gentleman named Eric Metaxas, a dear Christian author. And when he took the podium, he mentioned Madonna. And he said, "I have a word for Madonna." I think there were some boos in the crowd when he mentioned her name. And maybe there were those who were expecting him to really give Madonna what for and put her in her place. But you know the word he had for Madonna. It was the word of Jesus Christ and his love. He said, "Madonna, we love you." And he said, Madonna, God has shown His love for you in giving His own Son. And then he proceeded to pray for Madonna. Not in a showy way, not in a gotcha kind of way, but in a way that communicated love. And by grace, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, if she hears such a prayer, Madonna's heart could be pricked, it could be opened to receive Jesus Christ. You say she's too far gone. Was the Apostle Paul too far gone? Paul says, if Jesus can intervene in my life and change me by His love, He can change anybody by His love. And that's our testimony too when we're in our right mind. What Metaxas did is that which Paul was praying for. And it's that to which we are called. That agape love, that love that shocks, that love that exceeds expectation, that love that calls us out of our comfort zone, that we would abound with that love more and more, that true love might truly win in our hearts and lives and in the hearts and lives of others. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, You teach us in Your Word that light is greater than darkness, that goodness is greater than evil, that love is greater and more powerful than hate. You have proven that to us ultimately in that which we celebrate each and every Lord's Day, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is in that resurrection that we are able to say, in truth, love wins. Cause Your love to get the victory more and more in our lives and through our lives, that others might know that triumphant love, that saving love, that sanctifying love, that love that rejoices in the truth and that gives meaning and purpose and joy, the very love of Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.